Faithful Voices, thank you so much. What a prayer that each one of us, as we wind through the journey and the adventure of life and the difficulties, our prayer of saying, God, we need you. You're precious to us, and we need you to guide us step by step. Would you join me in prayer? And let's pray that in particular. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship and celebration. Thank you for the Faithful Voices who have given us a prayer this morning, reminding us that, Lord, we are weak, but you're strong. That we can call upon you with deep respect and awe, and know that you're going to take our hand, and you're going to guide us every step along the way in this life, and Father, in the life to come as well. And we thank you for that. And this morning, as we all lift up our voices in praise to you, Father, you are the audience of one. And we do that with all awe and respect. And I pray that, God, every single element of this time of worship will be meaningful. That our hearts, our ears, that, Father, we will be listening. Listening to what you have to say to us. And, Father, it will prepare us in the decisions that we make in this hour, for this next week, and the opportunities that you're going to provide for us. And I pray, Father, that we will be equipped. We'll let you guide us, precious Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for being here at First Baptist Church, Sun City West. And I appreciate all of our guests. If this is the very first time that you've ever been here, we'd love for you to take the opportunity to take the card in front of you in the pew and fill it out in its entirety. When you leave today, just drop it in one of the offering boxes at one of the exits. We would certainly appreciate that. Right now, I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to continue our time of worship and celebration to the precious Lord.
Let the heavens rejoice.
Oh,
Jesus the Son, but purer and higher, and greater will be our wonder of victory when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. All come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. So we need to be about going and telling everyone. Evil's defeated, the victory's won. Go tell everyone. Go tell everyone. Tell them the Savior has come. Evil's defeated, the victory's won. Go tell
touch our hearts and draw us closer to you. Father, we just ask that you would enjoy an audience of one, our praises that we sing to you and the worship that we give to you. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you provide, for all the many blessings that we have, that you've given us every day, even those that we do not see, but we come to realize later that what you have done for us. Lord, you're so merciful, and your grace beyond mention. Father, we thank you for taking care of us and providing your Son so that we may see you one day. Lord, we just ask that you be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When I tell people I'm a missionary, I get all kinds of questions.
People ask, what kind of missionary are you?
Or they want to know exactly what it is a missionary does.
Or a lot of times you'll hear people say, a missionary here? You mean that's a thing?
Well, there's 281 million lost people in the U.S. and Canada.
So yeah, it's a thing.
But there's one question no one ever asked me, and I wish they would.
No one ever asked where is the finish line.
That's the question I want to hear. What does mission accomplish look like?
You can watch videos about North American missionaries like me. You can read stories about us. You can pray for us.
But don't get so caught up in the methods and minutiae of what we do that you miss the main thing.
Everything you see and hear and read about us is really just a means to an end.
We start churches to make Jesus known.
We meet needs to make Jesus known.
We move to unfamiliar places, we meet unreached people, and we attempt unrealistic things just to make Jesus known.
There's nothing more important than that. Nada.
Nothing at all.
Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.
And so that's what our finish line looks like.
It looks like obedience, same as your finish line.
God speak. You give, we go. Everything starts with your gift, so that any Armstrong is the offering.
Those gifts enable us to go places where the gospel has never been.
This is where we cross our finish line.
This is where, together, we make Jesus known.
You'll notice inside your bulletin there is a pamphlet for you to use this next week as you pray for missionaries across our country who work for the North American Mission Board, helping people learn about Jesus. There's also an offering envelope, and in your bulletin, you'll see that our church goal for any Armstrong Easter offering is $9,204. I encourage you to begin praying about what God would have you give toward that important offering. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you. Come and fill your lambs. Let's sing. If you are comfortable standing, I invite you to stand as we sing. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place.
Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, through my life. Reading today is from the book of Isaiah and from the book of Luke. Please follow along as we share these verses. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of the stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but her cries of distress. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." We are uplifted by the sharing of these verses because they are the words of our Lord. Amen.
Miss Jen, thank you very much for the reading of Scripture. Choir, such a full, beautiful sound as we sing almighty praises to the King of Kings. Our passage of Scripture today is a very straightforward passage. The first question I would think that I would ask you is, are you interested in vineyards? They are beautiful to see. Years and years ago, I was invited to become the director of missions in Nampa, which has beautiful, beautiful vineyards. I didn't feel God leading me in that time in that way. But as I looked over the area, it's just beautiful. When everything is growing and the grapes are growing. Evidently, the Lord must love vineyards. Repeatedly, he uses the term vineyards, and the fruit thereof is beautiful emblems of his people. After the flood, Noah planted a vine, symbolic of a new age that had come. The spies of Moses, we find, came from the land of Canaan, scouting out the land. And they found the grapes of Skor that was symbolic of the promise of the land. The prophets of the Old Testament continue to speak toward and focus on vineyards, describing the people of God. Jesus' first miracle was to reproduce that which only a vineyard could do, and that was to take water and make it into wine. In his teachings, Jesus warned that his message was new wine that could not be put in old wine vessels. Throughout Scripture, the vine and the grape symbolizes God's expectations of his people. Isaiah, hearing from God, dramatically seized on this image to dramatize God's expectations for a mature, a productive, and a fruitful people. In this passage, he gives us some lessons that I think we need to really pay attention to. First, the Lord provides generously for fruitful people. When I was in a concert choir in high school, we sang the song, The Sounds of Silence. Any of y'all remember that song? Yeah. It's such a generation of people, and I really enjoy going back and listening to Simon and Garfunkel, one of the greatest folk song duos in the 60s. Isaiah assumes the role of a folk singer here. He sings this beautiful song about a vineyard and an unidentified capital F friend. He says in verses 1, in the first part of verse 2, he says, I will sing for the one that I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower and cut out a wine press as well. That brings up an image of someone who really invested in this vineyard. He wanted it to be successful. In fact, every conceivable provision has been made, every event undertaken to ensure that this vineyard produced the highest quality of grape that would make a vintage, a wine. The vintage, the vineyard was planted on, the scripture says, the choicest hill, a fruitful hill. Literally, it means a horn of fatness, meaning that the land is so fertile, no matter what you plant there, it's going to just grow beautifully. The owner tediously took that land and removed every single stone in that land. I don't know if we have any farmers in here that had to go in with new land and move the stones out. But it is a lot of work. But to get to that fertile soil, all of those stones had to be moved so that that soil could take root and bring about an incredible vineyard. The Hebrew indicates that he provided it with the finest grapes in Syria. And so not only did he come and he bring about all of the stones, move it out of the way, making a fertile, fattened ground that would just grow anything. He got the very best vines and he planted them in that vineyard. Customarily, in vineyards, there was just this crude shack that was built just so that a caretaker could kind of have his equipment and do whatever needed to happen. But this owner, he did something different. He constructed a watchtower built out of stone that could go up. And that was for two reasons. One was for protection, but also, the second, for the pleasure of observing the growing vineyard. You could go up and see how beautiful everything is. The owner even excavated a vat so that the new wine out of the grapes would be able to go in that vat, and the process of developing the very best wine could take place all on that property. When you reflect on it, you see that this owner, he has generously provided everything. There was nothing that was wanted. There was nothing that was spared. He put everything into this vineyard. And Isaiah's parable gives us a very interesting vantage point, because it was originally applied to the nation of Israel. It cannot be applied to the United States because we are not God's covenant people any more than Luxembourg or Rome, Italy is. But rather, this can be applied to the church of the living God. In our day, we take this passage to understand that we are now the vineyard, the church of the living God. We are his people, those Gentiles and Jews who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and ask him to take their life. And in return, he gives not only eternal life, but we promise to strive to live for him and be a fruitful people until the day we die. No provision has been left wanting for God's church, for God's staunch people, and most pointedly, for our congregation itself. We are provided with more provisions for fruitfulness than any generation of believers that have ever lived. Like Israel, God has provided for us generously for us to be fruitful. That's the first thing that comes out of this passage from Isaiah. Second, we see that the Lord waits patiently for a fruitful people. Having made every provision, the Lord had every expectation for a fruitful people. He had provided everything for the nation of Israel. He had given them this beautiful land that had promised for generations. And then he guided them through the process of the conquest of that land. And step by step, he provided for them. In the same way, the fruit that the Lord expected is shown in verse 7. The scripture says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation Israel, and the people of Judah. They are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." Here, the Lord looked for the inward attitude of righteousness in his people. And that would manifest into an outward demonstration of justice, looking how we could invest in the lives of others. The righteousness has to come in our lives through Christ. In the nation of Israel, he provided for them as God moved them and provided the prophets to be a nation set apart. But all of it, when we focus our attention upon what God desires in righteousness in our own lives, it will turn into justice. It will turn into compassion. It will turn into an understanding that it's not about us, but rather it is about those to which he has called us to touch the lives. But we find in Scripture, instead of righteousness and justice, he says the vineyard yielded acrid, bitter grapes of oppression, the hollow cry of the abused poor, the despised. It was nothing like what he expected, what he provided for, what he invested in. The fruit was not being produced. And all over Israel, there were the cries of destitute and oppression. In verse 2, the second part, it says, "Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." How disappointing. When he invested everything that he possibly could, given all the resources, and yet at that point in time, what should have been amazing fruitfulness is not fruitfulness, but bad fruit. Next, we see that each inhabitant of Jerusalem is invited to offer or to give his judgment on the vineyard. That's interesting. He said in verse 3, "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." In other words, I'm going to take a survey. You know, when we take surveys, trying to go through and critique what's going on, we're not only critiquing what's going on, we're critiquing ourselves because we're part of the church of the living God, right? We should be invested, engaged. Here he's saying to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, he's saying, "Listen, I want you to judge between me and my vineyard." Unknowingly, like David was before the prophet Nathan, when David was so mad about a situation that came about and he wanted the man who was responsible to be brought to justice, and Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "You are the man." Unknowingly, Jerusalem and Judah, their judgment is a judgment upon themselves. And we have to be very cautious, because the judgment that we give about what God is doing is reflective in a judgment upon ourselves, because are we being the fruitful people that He desires us to be? My second church, I was there for 9.5 years, and the first 2.5 years, it was very difficult. There were certainly some problems that we were navigating through. I was young, I was 29, and I'm trying to navigate through those things. And then God brought a revival in my life. He brought a revival in our church's life. It was a complete spiritual movement of God. And for 5 years, God led our church in an incredible way. We saw things happen that I've never seen happen since that time. It was a marvelous, sweet time, but also a time of investing into the community, being strong prayer warriors. In fact, we were known in the community at that time of not just being a praying church, but a church that prays. And we saw God move mightily. And toward the end of that 5-year mark, the 7-year mark of my being at the church, we went through a study called Fresh Encounters by Henry Blackaby. It's kind of a companion to Experiencing God. I'll never forget, we would show the video in our auditorium, and then we'd break out all through the buildings, small groups, and they would go through their small group time. And there's one particular time, it was a little over halfway through the study, that all the small groups are supposed to answer the question, what needs to be changed or adjusted as you have sought God in your church to move forward? And it was most interesting because more than half of the groups in our congregation came back with the reports that we have nothing that we need to do. And from that Sunday night to that Monday morning, there was like this cold sheet of ice came over our congregation. Man, I could feel it just like I feel it. And I tell you what, for the next 2 years, I tried everything I knew, asking God just to help, just to figure out how we move forward. But they became apathetic, indifferent. No matter how we tried to progress ahead, it was always met with opposition. There came a time where I finally said, God, I've done everything I know to do, and I would like to ask you to release me from this assignment to another assignment. And you know, it wasn't very long that God answered my prayer. I reflect back. That's been a lot of years ago now. A church that, while I was there, was running about 350. We had more than doubled in what the church had done previously. And now for so many years now, if the church bumps over 100, it's a good Sunday. Because that same indifference and coldness, even though there are people there that love the Lord, they just don't see the need to move forward. You see, God wants a fruitful people. He doesn't want people just to gather together and worship Him and then go about their daily business like that's just one segment of my life. He says in verse 4, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield bad grapes?" So it begs the questions. Did the Lord somehow omit anything necessary for the vineyard to be fruitful? Did the vineyard not in fact bring forth bitter grapes? In both of those answers, the first one is there's nothing more he could do. He did it all. And the second is yes, bitter grapes. But what's interesting here, in verse 4, he makes that statement, but the very silence of the people renders their verdict. They didn't care. How long has God been patiently waiting for you, for us, to become fruitful, really fruitful? What his expectations are, because he's provided you for so much, salvation for certain, the God, his Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, the gifts of the Spirit who has come upon you, your skills, your experience, all of these things to invest in the kingdom. But what are you doing? Patiently waiting. Nothing in all of God's universe delights him unless his people are fruitful. The stars in their orbits, the oceans in their immensity, the sun in its intensity, they're nothing to God compared to the delight that he has in the fruitfulness of his people. To try to put it in somewhat human terms, you could have accomplished all of your personal goals and received all the accolades, even maybe become financially successful in your life. But if your spouse or your immediate family members in the midst of that had not flourished or been content in their personal lives, no matter how much you provided for them, then you are not content or delighted. But you carry that burden of why didn't I invest more? Rather than running after the things of this world, focusing upon investing in my family. And we can all look back and say, man, I certainly would have done things differently. That's something we all have to live with. But we also serve a very gracious and graceful and generous God. And so he continues to patiently wait. To wait for us to come back. No matter what season of life, and to say, God, you know, I really do at this season of my life want to invest and become fruitful for your kingdom. Whatever that looks like, God, I just want you to show me. The third lesson and the final lesson that is taught here is that the Lord judges ultimately a fruitless people. The clear implication is that God builds a hedge of protection around his people while he waits for their fruitfulness. This beautiful vineyard with the very best vines, the best of everything, and just the people to work it and to do it and to bring about this beautiful fruitfulness from all of these vines. He did everything. But verses 5 and 6 indicate a time that God will irrevocably remove the hedge. Isaiah writes, "Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard." Remember, the vineyard is his people. Okay? "What I'm going to do to my vineyard, I will take away its hedge." That's a hedge of protection. "And it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." Commanding the clouds not to rain on it. In other words, if you become fruitless in the kingdom of God, you are in opposition to what God desires. And he's the creator of all. that point, it doesn't matter how we can move forward. Because in our own strength, we'll never be able to do it. Like domestic and wild animals running amok over what once was most certainly a carefully manicured vineyard. He's saying, so now the nations will trample over Israel. I had given you this land. I had provided everything. I wanted you to be the holy priesthood of the kingdom, shining the light of Yahweh all around the world. And you became fruitless. And so now your beautiful land is going to be trampled. There are going to be all kinds of animals just eating it. The briars are going to be there. It's going to look pitiful. I don't know if you've ever gone back or looked online at any of the houses you ever owned in the past, and the investments that you put in that in the time, and you look now, and maybe to your surprise, it's like, wow, they certainly didn't respect what all that I did. Well, God has done so much for Israel, and He's done so much for us as His people. But there's this idea and understanding of hope. Jesus, in Luke's writing, becomes the vine dresser who pleads for one more year on behalf of His people. This is what gives us hope. What gives us understanding that we serve a God of grace. We find in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, He told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit on it, but did not have any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. So cut it down. Why should it take up my soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, it didn't eliminate the judgment of the cutting down of the tree if it didn't produce. It provided the opportunity for things to change and for the fruit to be able to be produced. So Jesus tells about this fig tree. It's placed in the choicest location in this vineyard. For 3 years he came looking. Adequate amount of time for the fig tree to produce fruit. And there was no fruit. And the judgment part said eliminate it. But the vine dresser, who is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleaded for one more year that it might bear fruit. Our Lord intercedes with the Father on behalf of us and our fruitfulness. He doesn't want our best. You know, I'm going to give it the old college try. But it's His best, allowing Him to work through us. You might have tried to be fruitful over the years, far more than you already have been. But sometimes we do it in our own strength. You remember the Lord said in Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is a time when we actually are given permission to be weak. To realize we can't do it ourselves. No matter how much we try and how much sweat we put into it and how much effort we put into trying to live the Christian life on our own terms, He says it's not going to happen. But if you will acknowledge your weakness and allow the power of my Spirit to work in your life, Let the world things move outside of the way and you focus on the kingdom and fruitfulness for the kingdom. He says, listen, I'm going to do it through you. That's what he says. In our weakness, he is strong. And my challenge to you is let him be strong in your life. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He didn't say you might. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He gives us indication that fruitlessness for the kingdom of God is because we're not connected with him. Well, we might have salvation through Jesus Christ if we have that relationship, but that's basically all the connection we have with him. He's not continuing to work in our life to help us to grow spiritually and more mature and more productive and fruitful. And that's what he desires. So if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. So here's my question. Could this next year that Jesus is interceding on our behalf, could this be the year that we have a breakout faithfulness and fruitfulness in our lives for the kingdom? However that's expressed, however he desires it, however he works through you, would you submit yourself to him and let him work in you to produce fruitfulness? And as a church, could this be our breakout year? Could this be the breakout year of, as a church as a whole, of being fruitful for the kingdom more than any other year? Because remember, the judgment is there. He says, I'm going to tear everything out in Isaiah 5. And in Luke 13, he says, one more year. Just give them one more year. And I'm pleading with you to make this year your year to connect with God and his son Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. And let him work through you like never before. Just give it to him. Father, as we move into our time of invitation, our prayer is just simple. We are the creation. We're your servants. Those of us who have given our lives to you through Jesus Christ, Father, we submit everything to you. Not just our soul, but Father, everything to be used by you for the kingdom. And this morning, Father, each one of us, we're having to make a decision. And I pray we'll decide to move forward, to become even more fruitful than we already have been. For those here today that do not have a relationship with Jesus, I pray today they would say, that's what I need. That's who's going to give me hope and peace. The one who shares grace and intercedes on my behalf. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And Father, there may be those who say, this is the place God has called me to serve. And we invite them to come and to join our fellowship. But Father, your Spirit speaking to each one of us where we are right now, I pray we'll listen and I pray we'll respond. And our respond, how we respond, is our invitation and our commitment. Help us to do that, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to keep your heads bowed. The piano, I would like to have it play for a couple more verses in the quiet time this morning. I just want you and God to talk. You make your decision. And then we will sing our invitation hymn. Right now, let God speak, and you respond. don't you stand and let's sing our invitation hymn. I'll be here at the front for any public decision that you would like to make. But you come as God leads you.
Take my life, take my life.
Be seated. And I would like to just remind you of this. If you have not signed up for the Washburn Prayer Ministry, right after the service in the main foyer, we'll have people there to help you to pick an hour to sign up for the Washburn Prayer Ministry. And then I want you, if you sign up, to come back in. And I'm asking all of those. We have about 72 to 75 hours that have been taken. About 81 people, I think, have decided to be a part of the Washburn Prayer Ministry this year. All of those that have signed up, I'd like you to just, as people come around, just come to the front, take up these first few rows. We've got our packets to give you to help you as you launch and move into this prayer ministry. I will also have a commissioning right here. We're going to keep you for about 10 minutes. So it won't take long, but we'd like all of you to be here and to have the most current information. It's a very special time. So sign up if you haven't. You can be a member. You can be a regular tender. You can be a snowbird. We just want those hours taken and fulfilled because God will use that unity in a powerful way. Okay? Ms. Nancy?
On the back of your bulletin, you'll see some ads or announcements that I want to draw your attention to. The first being, men, if you are planning to come to the breakfast on Tuesday morning at 8, you need to have signed up before you leave today. There's sign-up sheets in both the small and main lobby, so please take the time to do that. Also, you'll notice that, attention all golfers, if you enjoy golfing, ladies, men, and women, we need you to sign up to indicate an interest in this new fellowship group that we hope to be able to put together. And then the third sign up is for lunch before the movie. Movie will be His Only Son, and I draw your attention to the fact that it is 1 week earlier than normal. It will be March the 21st, Thursday, instead of the fourth Thursday for this month because of Holy Week the next week. And then tonight, for those of you who purchased tickets for the Spring Fling, the doors will open into the CLC at 4:45. So if you come before then, just enjoy visiting with your friends here in the worship center or in 112 or in one of the lobbies. But we want to be respectful of the kitchen team who will be presetting some things, and it will be easier if we are elsewhere. So if you would bring your tickets, the doors will open for you at 4:45 tonight. Reverend Murray, come and lead us in our closing prayer as we stand.
Let's pray together now. Lord, we have gathered as your people here this morning to praise you, and you are certainly a God worthy of praise. We have gathered to learn from you, and thank you for the words of your word spoken through Pastor Kirby this morning. And Lord, we've gathered to fellowship and love your people as our brothers and sisters. And now, as we leave here this morning, help us to put into practice what we have learned here. Help us to be the church wherever we go this week. And help us to show the light and love of Jesus to a hurting world around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Yes,
we will.
check, check.